Our New Testament reading this morning is from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. We're doing a series through the Gospel of Mark entitled Following Jesus. So we're jumping ahead now for Palm Sunday and then for Easter next Sunday. And then we'll move back and kind of move systematically through Mark. This passage offers us the very first account of what was later called Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the day that became known as Palm Sunday. Listen for God's word to you. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.' They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the scriptures. In this passage, I think we can see at least three important things about Jesus and three important things about the crowd on that first Palm Sunday. First, let's look at what we can learn about Jesus here. The first thing is that Jesus planned his own parade. Why do I say that? Well, it can appear on a surface reading of this passage as though Jesus has some sort of supernatural knowledge about the colt that he wants to ride into Jerusalem. Part of the reason it seems that way is because in Mark's gospel, this is the first time that Jesus enters Jerusalem. However, when we read Luke's Gospel and John's Gospel especially, it becomes clear that this is not Jesus' first time visiting Jerusalem. He was there many times before this. In fact, Jesus probably went regularly to Jerusalem for the great festivals. And when we take that fact into account, along with the fact that the text does not tell us that Jesus had any kind of supernatural knowledge in this case, then it becomes clearer what is going on. Jesus apparently knew someone in the village of Bethphage, which was closer to Jerusalem than Bethany, and he arranged with them ahead of time to borrow their colt. Bethphage was one of the circle of villages that marked the limit of a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. That means it was less than 1 mile away. It was also one of the places where pilgrims would commonly stay during the Passover when Jerusalem was full. Now, the Jewish prophets of old had a special way of getting their message across when the people would not heed mere words. The prophets in these cases would do something dramatic. They would enact their message. And Jesus does the same thing here. He does something dramatic to make his messianic claim clear. You see, Jesus didn't leave this to the last moment. He knew exactly what he wanted to do, and he made arrangements with a friend ahead of time. That's why he sends the disciples into Bethphage with a sort of password: "The Lord needs it." It was not a sudden or reckless decision on Jesus' part to go up to Jerusalem at this time. It was what he was preparing for all along. Jesus planned his own parade. And that leads to the second thing we see Jesus doing in this passage. He fulfilled Scripture. Mark does not quote here the Scripture that Jesus fulfilled, but Matthew and John do. The Scripture is Zechariah 9:9, which says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now Mark doesn't spell out that the colt is the foal of a donkey. For all that Mark tells us, it could have been a horse. But Matthew, John, and Zechariah make clear that it's a donkey. And that's important because among the Jewish people of that time, a donkey was not looked down upon. Rather, the donkey was a noble animal, a royal mount. When kings went to war, they rode on horses. But when they came in peace, they rode on donkeys. Of course, there were many other scriptures that Jesus fulfilled without trying, like being born at Bethlehem. Jesus didn't have control over that, just as none of us determine where we are born. But Jesus took control of this situation to fulfill Zechariah 9:9 and to send a message to his people. What was that message? The message was that he was coming as King of Peace. But this was not what the Jewish people were expecting of their Messiah, their King. The Psalms of Solomon, which were written about this time, show us what they were expecting. Let me read you just a little bit. "Behold, O Lord, and raise up unto them their king, the son of David, at the time known to you, O God, in order that he may reign over Israel your servant, and gird him with strength, that he may shatter unrighteous rulers." This was the kind of literature that was feeding the people's imagination at the time of Jesus. They wanted a king who would shatter the power of the Romans and deliver their homeland back to their control. And Jesus knew this, but he came with a different agenda. He came as King of Peace. His actions on Palm Sunday especially went against the grain of all that his people hoped for and expected in a Messiah. Now let's look at the crowd and how they responded to Jesus. They responded in a way reminiscent of another scripture you're probably not familiar with. 1 Maccabees chapter 13, verse 51. It's one of the apocryphal books that is contained in some Bibles. Let me give you some background and then I'll read the verse. There was a Hellenistic Greek king of the Seleucid Empire who reigned from 175 to 164 BC. His name was Antiochus IV. He had a title that he inscribed on coins, Theos Epiphanes, which means God manifest. And so he wanted people to worship him as divine. Another one of his goals was to spread Greek culture everywhere he went and thus unite people under his leadership. Now, when he tried to do this in Judea, he did so by setting up an altar to Zeus and also probably an image of Zeus in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And he offered pig's flesh on the altar. You can hardly imagine something that would be more offensive to the Jewish people than these actions. And so it is called by the prophet Daniel, the abomination of desolation. And then in the little town of Modin, there lived a Jewish priest named Mattathias. And he had five sons, John, Simon, Judas, Eleazar, and Jonathan. And when Antiochus's officer arrived in Modin to enforce the royal decree, he asked Mattathias to take the lead in offering a sacrifice to a pagan god. Mattathias refused. And when another Jew offered to obey, Mattathias cut him down right beside the pagan altar, along with Antiochus's officer. Mattathias then fled with his sons and invited all the Jewish people who were zealous for the law to follow him. And together they launched a guerrilla war against the Seleucids. Mattathias died within a few months, and leadership of this warring band passed to his third son, Judas, who was nicknamed Maccabeus, which means the hammer. Judas launched a full-scale struggle for Jewish independence. Eventually, and here's the connection to our story today, eventually Judas marched triumphantly into Jerusalem, bottled the Seleucid garrison up in the citadel, and proceeded to cleanse the desecrated temple. In December 164 BC, 3 years to the month after its profanation, the temple was rededicated with feasting and great joy, and the Jews have celebrated that feast ever since. Do you know what it's called? Hanukkah. Hanukkah. And that brings us to 1 Maccabees 13:51. Judas's actions did not bring about the end of war. There continued to be various skirmishes, but remember I told you there were five brothers. At a later time, Judas's brother Simon also entered Jerusalem, and we read about that in 1 Maccabees 13. I'll give you the context. Those who were in the citadel of Jerusalem were prevented from going in and out to buy and sell in the country. So they were very hungry, and many of them perished from famine. Then they cried to Simon to make peace with them, and he did so. But he expelled them from there and cleansed the citadel from its pollutions. On the 23rd day of the second month, in the 171st year, the Jews entered it with praise, and with what? Palm branches. And with harps and cymbals and stringed instruments and with hymns and songs, because a great enemy had been crushed and removed from Israel. Simon decreed that every year they should celebrate this day with rejoicing. He strengthened the fortifications of the Temple Hill alongside the citadel, and he and his men lived there. So when Jesus entered Jerusalem, as he did, it reminded the people of what Judas and Simon had done, more than 190 years before him. And so they greeted him in the same way that they had greeted them, with palm branches. Now the crowd's response is also reminiscent of how they greeted another one of the bloody kings of Israel. His name was Jehu. We read in 2 Kings 9:13, "Then hurriedly they all took their cloaks and spread them for him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, 'Jehu is king.'" So when we put all of this together, it becomes clear that the Jewish people wanted Jesus to become their king. But they wanted him to become the kind of king who would drive the Romans out of Palestine and give them their independence. And this becomes even clearer when we look at what they shouted to Jesus on that Palm Sunday. They shouted a quote from Psalm 118. We read almost all the way right up to it this morning. But then a little bit later, verse 26, comes this: blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, in one way, you know, this was very ordinary. This was the regular greeting with which pilgrims were addressed when they reached the temple during the great feasts. In that sense, it was totally ordinary. But in this case, the shout had a double meaning. He who comes was another name for the Messiah. Psalm 118 was probably composed around 164 BC, after Judas Maccabeus drove Antiochus Epiphanes out of Jerusalem and the people cleansed the temple. Isn't it fascinating that Jesus also cleansed the temple? After entering Jerusalem on what we know as Palm Sunday, he went to the temple on Monday and he drove out the buyers and the sellers and he overturned the tables of the money changers. And Jesus' cleansing of the temple, it was seen as a revolutionary act, which it was. And it got him into such trouble that the Jewish authorities called for his execution by the Romans. Now let's look at the final thing the crowd shouted to Jesus. They shouted, Hosanna, which means save now. The crowd was asking Jesus to save them right now from the Romans. The same word is used in 2 Samuel 14 and in 2 Kings chapter 6. So let me bring this all together by asking a few important questions. First, do we understand why Jesus came? The people living in first century Jerusalem certainly did not. They wanted Jesus to be this conquering king who would free them from Roman rule. Instead, Jesus came as the King of Peace who wanted to free people from the domination of sin. Secondly, are we asking Jesus to save us now? What a wonderful and simple prayer that is. One word, Hosanna. What do we want Jesus to save us from? And what do we want him to save us to? Jesus doesn't simply offer to save us from the penalty for our sin, which is death. He offers to save us to an abundant life full of meaning and purpose. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this true story of what took place 2,000 years ago almost, when Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem upon a donkey. Lord, help us to be different from that crowd 2,000 years ago. Help us to understand why you sent your Son, that you sent him to us and for everyone in this sorry world of ours to deliver us from dead-end roads that lead to nothing. You sent him to deliver us and to bring us into the fullness of life. Lord, we each need to experience that fullness in different ways as we come in worship of you this Palm Sunday. But our prayer, each one of us, is the same. Hosanna, save us now. In Jesus' name, amen.